I'll just make a little confession here tonight. I really love to listen to Steve read the scripture. It blesses me. And so that's why I've been getting him to, I'm getting him to read big hunks of it. I joy it in the morning as well. Now tonight, before we begin, you'll remember that in the last few Sunday evenings, we've been discussing the subject that God is judge. He is a judge. And that we've been, last week, we discussed very specifically that in the parables of the sower, and those parables right there in Matthew, that God is judge. But tonight, we're going to go look into the Old Testament and study particularly these verses that Steve read tonight, and we'll most specifically be in chapter 16. The story there in chapter 16 is famous. And so that's what we'll be looking at, and we'll analyze it briefly. Now, in chapter 16, we see the lack of faith and the turning towards human effort on the part of Abraham and Sarah to somehow accomplish the will of God. And this is what it says there in verse 2. Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to Sarah's voice. And then we see in verse 4, the unfounded pride on the part of Hagar. And it says there in verse 4, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And you all understand there, she is filled with pride. I am now better than my mistress. And then we see the blaming of Abraham on the part of Sarah. Verse 5. May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms. When she saw that I had conceived, I was despised in her sight. And she essentially blames everything on Abraham. The NIV says, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. Anybody have the NIV? Okay. I don't think the Gideons hand out the NIV. Do you guys hand out the NIV? No, okay. I'm not criticizing. I'm just...
ESV.
That, but you don't hand it out. Okay.
ESV.
You do hand out the NIV.
ESV.
Uh-huh. I'm half deaf up here. Okay. And the King James. Okay. The NIV translates, and it's a decent translation, Sarah's words. Abraham, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. And then we see the misplaced prayer on the part of Sarah as she calls on God's justice to right Hagar's slight of her, and she calls essentially on God to deal with Abraham because he's part of it all. She says to Abraham, and the Lord himself, may the Lord judge between you and me. There's a bit of family trouble. And then we see the lazy, and this is my interpretation, false neutrality on the part of Abraham as he just waves off responsibility for their lack of faith and their turning towards human contrivance to have a son. He just waves it off. He says, Sarah, you deal with it. Do what you want. Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. And then we see Sarah's viciousness, even as she talks of Yahweh's justice. There in verse 6, the end of verse 6, so Sarah treated Hagar harshly, and Hagar fled from the presence of Sarah. Now, what's amazing in all of this is that the Lord Yahweh himself does not step into this grubby human affair. He rather stands outside of it as the judge of it all. He will not have anything to do with the blessing of Sarah and Abraham's contrivance to do the will of God. What does he say? God says, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him. And you know the rest of the story. Now, some odd 13 years later, after these events, we read that the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door at the heat of the day. That's noon. It was hot. And so Abraham is informed that by this time next year he will have a son by Sarah. And the Lord says to him, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And that's exactly what happens. They have a son. Now, it was on this occasion and precisely at this point that God reveals to Abraham the impending doom that hung over the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is where we have the mighty statement. And this is what attracted me personally to these verses. Listen to what it says. This Abraham says this, far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, he's speaking to God, Yahweh himself, shall the judge of all the earth deal justly? And of course, that is a rhetorical question, because we know that he believes that the God and judge of all the earth will do justly. Now, years have passed since the catastrophe of the affair with Hagar. It seems at this point Abraham is bold to base all that he says to the Lord about the coming destruction of Sodom on what he knows of Yahweh, of Yahweh's, the Lord, that's the Lord, that's the translation of the word Lord in capitals, the Lord God, he's based everything he knows about what he's getting ready to say to God, about the revealed character of God. And what did he learn? And where did he learn that God was judge? And my answer is, he learned that God was judge in God's dealings with him. God had judged in the affairs, had judged this whole affair with Hagar and Sarah and Abraham and all the family bitterness. As the years had passed, Abraham now surely knew that the Lord sees past and through human lies and self-deception. The Lord had seen the subtle blame that was aimed even at him when Sarah said the Lord had prevented her from bearing children. The Lord had seen this patriarchal family resort to human fleshly contrivances to bring a child to Sarah's life. The Lord had seen Hagar's foolish slight of Sarah that would have had serious repercussions if it had been allowed to go on. God was not going to bless the child of Hagar. It could have easily happened that Hagar would displace Sarah as the matriarch of the family. That would have been tragic. The Lord had seen Sarah blaming the whole affair on Abraham, even as she called on God's justice down on Abraham. The Lord had seen the lazy and false neutrality of Abraham. I kind of really hold this against Abraham. Well, do what you want. She's in your hands. And Abraham gives Hagar into the hands of an angry and fearful Sarah. Sarah was afraid what might happen if Hagar persisted. Now I ask you, had Abraham seen in the passing years that the Lord does judge, but he judges accurately? He sees and he hears. He does not judge according to appearances. He judges with righteous judgment. And so he has courage. After learning of God's dealings with himself, he has courage to plead before God and address God concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, the judge of all the earth, shall he not judge righteously or justly? Now the events of this passage we have just now contemplated were all happened before the Ten Commandments that Moses gave at Sinai. Yet God, Yahweh himself, the God of Abraham and Isaac, was even then all-seeing, and he saw and looked into the hearts of this family. And he looks into the hearts of all men. And God does not need the outward code of Moses to judge the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as he visits the earth, he saw the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw that it was accurate. He went down. He didn't send a messenger to look at what was there. He himself, it says, went down to see. I will know. And here we see that the events on earth are known in heaven. Now, do you believe that God's judgments are influenced by the masses of humanity? You think God, before he judges and does something, that he takes a vote? Or what do the people do in politics? They do a poll. I do a poll. Yes, we need a poll. Well, how a pollster? And I personally hate the view consensus. I read a lot of commentaries and they always say the consensus is on this text. I've told you this before. I just despise that thought. It's not a matter of consensus. The truth of God has nothing to do with what we agree it might be. Does it? No. God's judgment is not influenced by the masses of humanity. To some extent, now this might be true, the cry of distress was great against Sodom and Gomorrah. There must have been an outcry about what was going on over there. But that was not the basis of God's judgment. Something very similar to this happened in the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. And you know the text. The martyrs of God cried out loud with a voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell the earth?" Now God does know, and he does hear the outcry, but his judgment is his alone. But yes, God does hear the cry of distress on the earth. Now, even as we read these verses, we must see that it is heaven that rules, and it is heaven that judges. This visual appearance of God to Abraham was that we might know and be assured that God judges, and God's judgment are made based not upon the consensus of mankind and the whim of the great ones of the earth, the elite of the earth. No, God judges absolutely. He is judge. He will deal justly in the affairs of the earth. It is absolute his own judgment that matters. This is what Abraham had learned about God in those years. And Abraham pleaded with God. And it was during this time of his prayer towards God, Steve read about, it was his assurance that God would deal justly with all the peoples of the earth. And this was the basis of his faith. Now, I'm of the opinion that from the earliest days of man's existence, we have known right from wrong, especially when we sin against one another. I may not understand my own sin, but I sure know when I'm sinned against. How about you? And it's on the basis that we judge others that we will be judged. The law of God as given by Moses was only to make all this very clear. Now, man's faulty reasoning won the day as Sarah contemplated her barrenness. Did she think that it was some failure on her part that God was preventing her from bearing children? Or did she just think it was a result of some arbitrary ill favor that God had against her? We don't know. And did she blame God for her misfortune? Either way, Sarah was wrong. Abraham was wrong. Hagar was wrong. God had judged in the midst of this troubled family. And as we read on, we see that Abraham in the end had learned that God will deal justly with all men. He had dealt justly with them. And so now as we read, Abraham prayed for the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the midst of it all, it was Abraham's confession that rings out in this passage. And I tell you again, this is what I'm drawn to in this passage. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Oh yes, he will. Now, because time's short, we'll skip over all the rest of the Old Testament and go way into the prophets. It's a rich history, and it speaks constantly of the judgment that God is judge. He gives the ability to judge in the affairs of men to other men. They judge in his behalf. The whole book of Judges. The Psalms are constantly pleading, Lord, see what's happening and judge. But just for a moment, we're just going to skip all that good stuff and come to the end, to where the prophets speak. And they speak of a coming judgment, what is known as the day of the Lord. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. I will come as destruction from the, it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp. Every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Isaiah chapter 13. And here there are similarities between Isaiah's prophecy and the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. But we're no longer reading about some small city-state in southern Israel. Rather, we are reading in Isaiah of the coming destruction, the coming day of the Lord, when the cosmos itself, all of the universe itself, will come under the judgment of God. And so we should remember that this is the same God whom Abraham addressed as the judge of all the earth. He will deal justly. And I just tell you, Abraham learned that from God's dealings with him and his family. Now, as I speak of the end as Isaiah saw it, we must include something that I skipped over. And as I was writing this, I thought, no, I've got to add this. It's a word of practical wisdom from King Solomon of old. It's from his Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. And he says this, God will bring every act into judgment, everything, whether it is hidden or whether it is good or evil, God will judge. Now, that's a sobering word of advice. What do you think? Now, but it's a practical word of wisdom and suitable for any age. It's suitable for the time of Isaiah, or the time of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. It's suitable for the time of the people that lived in violence and sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. It is suitable. God will bring every act and everything that is hidden into judgment. Now, as we think of God's dealings with man, we often chafe at and resist, even deny God's involvement in the affairs of the world. We don't even consider God. We don't even consider that he will be judge, our judge. It's too frightening of a thought. So men retreat into atheism. They willfully retreat into agnosticism. You know, it's great to be an agnostic. Well, I don't know. They run to any religion that will allow them to behave as they wish. I tell you, the movie stars love to be Buddhist because you can do anything you want. But in the midst of all this, we as believers acknowledge that Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, is the judge of all the earth, and He will deal justly. Now, it's up to us now to live in the light of our faith. Do we believe that everything, whether hidden or known, will be revealed in the light of God's justice? And how can the world believe in the judgment to come if we don't? If we do not act as if the judgment is coming, why should the world bother to repent? Now, I don't know how to look at your faces here tonight, but I just want you to remember what we said last week and the week before. This is the heart of New Testament preaching. Remember how Paul preached to the Roman governor about the judgment to come and he trembled? He preached to the Athenians about the judgment to come. Now, we believers should make little effort in fending off the intellectual problems that mankind has about God's judgment. As I grow older, I have very little need of apologetics. I have ceased to argue with people that don't agree with me. I go, I just don't think we should make much effort to argue on behalf of God. God does not have to have a reason with us in defending Himself. He need not defend Himself. Instead, God reveals Himself to us as one who knows. He knows us. He knew Sarah. He knew Abraham. He knew Hagar. He cares. And His care for us and for mankind is vividly demonstrated in these people's lives. His judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah was not ill-considered. Did God fly off the handle at Sodom and Gomorrah? What's it say? He investigated it to see if these things were so. Now, that is the anthropomorphizing of God's character. It speaks of God's right hand and that kind of stuff. When it says that God went down to see if it was so, he's revealing Himself to us as He's not, like I said, flying off the handle as He judges mankind. And, of course, at the end, at the judgment, there won't anybody, no one will raise their voice. But now we protest. But in the end, God judged a violent and evil people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the scholars don't even know where the city was. Now, you remember Pilgrim's Progress, and I quote this a lot, and I love to quote it because I like it. And I'm sure you remember. Christian fled the city of destruction. It could be any city. He had heard of the coming wrath and declared that he was not ready to go to judgment, for he faced certain execution. And so, believing the evangelist, Christian cried out as he left the city, "Life, life." And he dared not even look behind him. Because his hope had been set on the word of that good evangelist. And this is how I think of it. He had set his hope on the good news of the gospel, that the King of heaven and the Judge of earth rewards those who seek him. That's good news. Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, even as I say these things tonight, it is a fearful thing to fall into your hands, for you are judge. And all things are open and revealed to you. All the things that we lie to others about and we lie to ourselves about are open to your sight. And Lord, we bow very low before you and cling to that cross. Father, we ask you that we ourselves in this room would live in the light of the judgment that's coming. And you'd give us to walk before you in wisdom and in righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.